1 Corinthians, we'll pick up in chapter 3. Well, it is good to be back together. Several people are missing. Brenda's at home. She's got the bug. I think a few people have the bug. I just got back from Florida at 3 o'clock this morning. I was down there with Dan Hamill, my son-in-law, and about 20 guys from his church. They were they rented a house on the beach, and they've been fishing the last two or three days. And so I went down to join them and got to meet them. And the theme was sort of community. And Dan let me share a little bit, but it was really exciting. You know, Dan and Karen went up there a few years ago, and 5 years now, and it was a church of 3,000 or 4,000 people. And of course, you all know Karen; she's got community in her heart, and so does Dan. And so, one of the primary things that they are trying to do is to help 2,500, 3,000 people transition into living life as community. And it was just really exciting to hear the guys share about some of the challenges and moving in that direction. So I would like for us to pray for them, to continue to pray for the Creek up in Indianapolis, where they are embracing the ideas of relationship, community, and walking life out together. So I'm going to lead us in prayer for them in just a second. But in the spirit of building community, I would like to take about 10 or 15 guys to Florida next year at the same time and show those guys how to fish. I have challenged Dan to a fishing tournament next year. And so how many of you all might be interested about this time of year going down and surf fishing in Florida? Can I get a few that might be interested? Where's John? Is John here? Brent, where's Brent? I want to win this tournament. I got to make sure the right guys have their hands up. I saw a couple people put them up. I'm like, all right, well, okay. Okay, great. No, raise your hand real high if you think you might be interested. Okay, great. I will go ahead and get it on the books, and we will go down, and I'm going to hire a guy with scuba gear, and we are going to mark our floats so that they can go along and just kind of put fish on our hooks so we can beat those guys. But it was a great time, and God is doing an awesome work. And so would you join with me in prayer for the Creek in Indianapolis? Hallelujah. Father, thank you so much that you are faithful. Thank you that you watch over our children. And Lord, thank you for the opportunity that you've given Karen, one of the daughters of the church, to be part of just spreading what it means to live life together in community. Lord, thank you for their kids. And God, we just ask that you would strengthen Dan. God, that you would continue to anoint him and use him. Lord, thank you for his staff. And Lord, thank you for his life group and the way that they are appropriating the principles of your word to be the people of God. Ask that you would win that city. And Lord, that you would help them find like-minded pastors around that place. And God, that we would hear of your work there, not just through family relationships, but Lord, through a broader communication of that among churches. And we bless you for that, honor you for it, and say that you're a good God. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, we are a community. We are a people who have chosen to live our lives together, not to be a gathering on Sunday morning, but to be a people who are committed and given to one another and live our lives together. And that's hard. That's one of the things that I shared with those guys, is that it's hard to live your life together. And it's something that you have to keep working at. And so Paul, what a perfect letter for us. 1 Corinthians, about people trying to live their life together. And so this letter, for the most part, addresses specific things, the kind of things that people would call you legalistic for talking about. And it's very interesting. Whenever we in the modern, at least the American society, begin to talk about how should we do these things, people immediately, the hair goes up on the back of their head, and it's, you're being legalistic, but he talks about the clothes you should wear. He talks about what kind of parties you should have. He talks about how you should spend your money. Cult, control. And so we're going to talk about those things. It's going to be challenging, but it's going to be fun in the next 3 or 4 weeks. But I keep putting it off. I thought, well, last week we'll do this. And I thought, well, let's talk about Christ. And then this week I thought, okay, let's jump. It's really hard to jump into it. If you've been around very long, just as soon as you get into the details of it, you kind of lose all perspective of God, and it's just a fight for, you know, who wants to do what. But I am convinced that the people of God find him in the details. And I want you to pray about this. I want to ask you to pray about going into a deeper level of meeting with God. You know, I talk a lot about knowing God. But I believe that the place where we really have victory in coming to know God is when we come to know God at the grocery store. When we come to know God at the mall. When we come to know God at the purchase of a car. When you meet God in the day-to-day, when you see the challenges of how you should live as an opportunity to meet God, and then every aspect of your life becomes this interaction with the Father describing to you how you should live your life in order to reflect heaven, I think you come into a new level of victory. And so pray about it. Pray about how can I see Monday morning. See, it's hard for me to talk about Monday mornings anymore because it's going to the office or going to the factory, but people don't go to the office anymore. Monday morning, when you have to get up and put a shirt on at least, so when you're on your, you know, computer, that right there can be just as spiritual as when we come down here and pray in the altar. That is knowing God. That's what God intends. We're here to be equipped to go eat to the glory of God. As in fact, it's in this book that says, whether you eat or whether you drink, do all what? To the glory of God, that God might be glorified in the way I plant my garden and the way I share it with my neighbors, or if I plant a garden. So pray about that. You can see I'm desperate here. Because we'll be talking about these things, and we have got to meet God in it, all right? So, but before that happens, the Corinthians have had specific questions about these things, and they've written a letter to Paul, but the guy who delivers it says, Paul, you know, here's this letter with these questions, but it's chaos over there. They are all fighting with each other about it, and so they've broken down into camps, and some are saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, so he's going to address that. The first way he addresses it is he says, look, there's nobody but Christ. Everything is in Christ. Of course, that's Paul's theme. 64 times in this book, he'll say the name of Christ, not to mention numerous times mentioning Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit. And so Christ in you is Paul's theme. Learn how to let God live big in you, and that is the answer to everything. But then he moves on. And he begins to transition from, you know, it can't be Paul, it can't be Apollos as the person you hide behind. You see, they were breaking down into camps, and most commentaries believe they chose the camp that allowed them to be or do what they wanted to do. Specifically, the Greeks, they were really intellectual, and so they liked ideas, and though they would find the teachers that they could get behind, and I don't think Paul was one of these, that were eloquent, probably Apollos, you know, that they were seeking wisdom, deeper knowledge. And then there was another group that needed some brouhaha, woo, glory to God stuff. And they were looking for miracles. And so they would find a leader that emphasized that. Paul said, man, you cannot follow your own personality, but you have got to allow Christ to make one out of you. It tears a church apart when they cannot be led in one direction, but everybody is trying to find a leader or a movement that does this or does that. And so Paul says, look, you have got to center on Christ and allowing him to raise you up to be a servant to the people around you. And that's what builds the household of God. And so we're going to jump into it real quick. And let's start in, I got these, that's still last week's. I got them mixed up again. Did everybody listen real good? I'm wondering if the Lord just keeps throwing my last week's notes up here because we need to look at those. I don't know. All right, let's go. So Paul is making a transition. He has just spent maybe three chapters explaining to them, look, you can't be of Paul, you can't be of Apollos, but what's he getting ready to do? Now he is getting ready to explain to them how they should live their life. So there's got to be some sort of transition here, you know. You can't say I am of Paul, you can't say I am of Apollos, but you do need to learn how, hello. What are you doing home? Huh? Great. It's good to see you. How's it going up there? Sorry, I asked. We'll talk about it later. So Paul is going to make a transition here. And sometimes it seems like Paul is contradictory, and that's good that you see that. You know, one time he says, don't judge, and the other time he says, do judge. You know, right here he says, don't judge anything before it's time. I'm not going to be judged by anybody. But then later on he's going to say, look, you're going to judge angels. You might as well judge each other right now. And so it's contextual. And so you have to read the context, and you have to see what's going on. And so here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, he's making a transition. He's coming out of, you can't say I'm of this person because you like that thing, or I'm of that person because you want to do it a certain way. But in 1 Corinthians, we'll pick up in chapter 3, verse 10, and we'll just start right here. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ. Then it goes on and says, now if anyone builds on the foundation, and he talks about building on that foundation. So Paul starts and he says, I came in and I preached and I laid the foundation of Jesus Christ. And that is the only possible foundation that can be built. Now, after I left, other teachers came, and they weren't in competition with Paul at all. But he said, listen, guys, yes, you have the foundation of Jesus in your life, but be careful how you build on it. It has implications. How you live, what you do, has implications. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Now, it's what each work has done. It's not what everybody has believed, but it's what you've done. And so his first appeal to them about living a life ultimately of love in Christ, looking toward eternity, his first appeal is, listen, one day you're going to stand before God and you're either going to have a treasure to offer God or you're going to have an empty bag to throw at his feet. And so he appeals to them based on an award in the future, reward in the future, eternal reward. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. But only as through fire. I don't want to get too theological, but we're all going to spend eternity together in heaven. Some people are going to get in by the skin of their teeth. Other people are going to come in, and they're going to have just joyous memories, and they're going to run into people that because of their sacrifice, others are in the kingdom of God. And on that day, it will be revealed. And so these little choices that we make every day have eternal implications. And we need to be serious about, we need to be as serious as somebody who's getting ready to build a new house. Have you ever seen people work on plans for a new house? I mean, they get it right down to, you know, how many feet there are between the little thing in the middle of the kitchen and the cabinets. They know what drawers are going to be in that thing. They know, they know the I see you smiling. I could tell you who's getting ready to build a house just by who's smiling in here right now. The color of paint, the quality of paint, what kind of roof you're going to put on it. You're just so consumed with every little detail because every detail plays into the overall house. And you make choices based on what is best for the final structure. You don't always make choices on what's easiest or what's most convenient. Maybe sometimes you get to the place in your budget that you do that. But for the most part, to the degree that your budget will allow you, you want quality of material, and you don't have to settle for things that you would prefer something different, right? Because if you do, men, you'll be redoing it in 5 years because your wife will make you. So the first thing is he appeals to them that, you know, there's going to be a reward. But the second appeal, if you keep going down through it, and here he's starting to get pretty aggressive. Do you not know, verse 16, that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Listen, man, when you decide to just live to your own desires, it rips the church apart. And don't you know that you are the church of the living God? Well, nobody's going to tell me how to live. Whoa. It is the temple of the living God. Now, just keep in mind, what they're talking about are these petty things. These things that seemingly, you know, what you wear. I mean, what would you all think if I said, well, as we go through Corinthians, there is a sister here that I'm a bit concerned about. Her hair is a little bit shorter than it needs to be, and so we need to address that. And, I saw her wearing a pair of pants the other day that kind of looked like man's pants, and just all kinds of things like this going on that we need to address. You'd be like, what in the world have we gotten? Now, I don't think those apply today. I think that was for Corinth. But it was things as specific as that. And because they were fighting about those little things and they couldn't just give them up, it was destroying the unity of the church. So the third reason, the third thing he appeals to them is this, verse 21, so let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours and you are Christ's and Christ is God. Now, like Peter says, Paul is difficult to understand sometimes. Here he's just basically saying this, why do you want to center yourself down with one camp? It's all yours. Listen, you are not going to be deprived of anything. Paul, he's a minister to you. Apollos, he's a minister to you. Life is yours. The world is yours. And Paul's is Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Hello. When we get centered in on just our one little thing, and we believe this is what it's all about, and we're always pushing it, or whenever we decide we want to live a certain way, and we find a teaching or a movement that'll let us live that way, we limit ourselves. And there are no limitations to those who are in Christ. God wants to fill you with His Holy Spirit and release in you all the treasures of heaven. When Brenda and I built our house, we've owned one house, and we had it built. We got the stripped down model. But since then, we have added on all kinds of things. Bob Piscucci came over, and we had him put in some cabinets. We changed the posts from 4x4s to 6-inch wrapped posts. We brought dirt in the backyard, leveled it off, and so we just keep adding to our house so that what we build and what we add on, it was after we had a little bit more money and we could get what we wanted, and we just kept adding on to it. Every now and then, we might choose something that we have to replace 5 years later. But for the most part, what we try to choose are things that are immovable, things that are going to be there when we leave. You are building the house of God. And God has called us to make wise choices. But those wise choices are not necessarily what we want. Those choices have to do with what reflects God and what accommodates and serves the people in the body. That is a hard way to live. But if you make the right choices, you'll get the reward that you can lay at the feet of Jesus. When you get to heaven, you will be able to see the fruit of your labor, the fruit of your giving, the fruit of your choices. Right now, you won't be divisive in the church. And what's the third one? Oh, you avail yourself to all of the ministry of God in your life. If you don't limit yourself to your desire and what you want, but you open yourself up to be part of the people of God. All right, let's keep working down through the scripture. Oh, yeah, so Paul moves on in chapter 4, and he says, so how should you view me? How should you regard me? I've just spent all this time telling you, you know, don't center on one person. Don't say I'm of this denomination or this person. But how should you regard me? I'm getting ready to tell you to do some things. How should you regard me? How should you think about me? This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. As servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. He's not emphasizing that I'm a servant. He's emphasizing I'm a servant of Christ. A true minister is just here as a servant of Christ, serving Christ in what he wants to do. Father, what would you have me do? And as a steward, I like the fact that he used the word steward. And he goes on and he says, furthermore, verse 2, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. And if you remember over in Luke chapter 12, there's the parable of the faithful steward. And it talks about people who have been given certain giftings, abilities, but they're given for them to give away to other people. That particular steward, whenever the master had gone away, he took everything that was given and he used it for his own benefit rather than really using it to serve other people. And so Paul is saying a steward has got to be faithful, and that's what leaders should be. That's what you should look for in a leader. Someone who receives great gifting, but they give it away. They use it to serve other people. They don't build themselves up. They don't draw people to themselves. But then he goes on. And see, you gotta understand where Paul is. He's getting ready to tell them how to live their life. And then he says, you've got to have leaders who are faithful stewards. But he's real quick, and he's real smart, I think. And he's led to the Spirit, obviously. Verse 3, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. Now, again, Paul is complicated, and you can get him wrong sometimes. He says, with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. So what's he referring to? He has just said that you should think about me as a minister or a steward of Christ. Stewards need to be faithful, but if you judge me, it really doesn't make much difference to me whether you think I'm faithful or not. But he's not saying, in the sense, don't judge me. He's saying, you know, it really doesn't matter if you judge me or not. As a matter of fact, I don't even judge myself. As far as I know, everything's pretty cool. But you know what? We're never really going to know. We're never really going to know until God puts us through the fire, until God takes us to heaven, until God shows us what was really in our heart. I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. So he's saying, yes, it's important that we have faithful stewards of the gifts of God that lead the church. But as leaders, we have to be careful. We can't justify ourselves. Really, nobody can judge us and say they're completely pure. I like the way Paul thinks, and this has been a real theme of mine my whole life. It's in one of my life chapters over in Philippians chapter 3. Listen to the way that Paul explains this as he's talking to the Philippians. It's chapter 3, verse 10. He's saying that I might know God and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformed unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now listen to this. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of in Christ Jesus. I don't count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which were behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this part. Let us therefore, as many as be mature, be thus minded. And if in anything else you are otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk therein. What an amazing way to live. Hey, listen, as far as I know, what God has taught me, I'm living in it. But I am confident that there is more that I need to learn. And so, we that are mature live in what we know, but we press ahead. And we know that God is going to show us other ways that we can become more perfected into the image of Christ. Hallelujah. That I love that way of living. And Paul says, you need to have leaders that have lived in such a way that you can see that they are pressing into what they know and they're being faithful stewards. Then he goes on, he says, so I've applied this to Apollos and myself for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. See, so Paul says, look, this is the way I'm walking. I'm walking faithful, but you shouldn't look at me as some great orator, some great man of God. You should look at me as a servant of Christ. You should look at me as one, as a servant, a steward of the mysteries of God. And what is the mystery of God? Colossians 1, 27. It's Christ in you, the glory of God. The mysteries of God have, the things that we don't have understand, have to do with how God wants to work in your life. That's who I am. I'm trying to minister Christ to the people of God. And that's how you should see me. Not that I'm perfect. All right. Then he goes on and says, I've applied this to myself and Apollos, so I can turn it around and apply it to you. And I think at this point he's speaking both to those leaders that they were trying to put up so that they could follow, and the people themselves. Listen, if we as apostles that have planted churches all over the Mediterranean basin realize that we're nothing but servants, and we only minister Christ, and we have a ways to go, you guys ought to think the same way. Verse 7. Because who sees anything different in you? You know, who died and made you king? Why would you see yourself as something special? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you just received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Getting all puffed up about, you know, I see all these miracles, or I know deep theology, or, you know, I've given this much money. Anything that you have or do, where did it come from? It comes from God. And so God has given some of us greater gifting. I mean, God has given some of you greater gifting. And so it might look like you're doing more, but don't get puffed up about it. Because if you gave it, you just got it from God. And it keeps going on. And then it gets sarcastic. You know, this is part of my favorite scripture. It's my apology for being sarcastic. And I think this next portion is really nice for us, because let's face it, 99% of the people in here are Americans. And we are wealthy, and we are spoiled, and we're used to having what we want. And to get together with each other and to live life with a bunch of people who have been trained to get what they want, it's just hard. It's challenging. Thank you. And I think Corinth was a very wealthy place, and they were all wealthy, and they were little, you know, punky kings that wanted what they wanted, and they were finding ways to get it. And so Paul takes off on them. Already you have all you want. You have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. I wish you were kings so we could rule with you. In other words, he was saying, you got a lot of money and you think you rule the world. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ. We live in this world of forsaking our own desires. And in chapter 9, man, he's going to take off. He's going to share all of the things that he gave up just so he could be part of the body of Christ. He gave up getting married. He gave up an income from the church. He gave up his position with the Sanhedrin. And he says here, We've become fools. But you're wise in Christ. You've got it all figured out. We are weak, but you're strong. Praise God. Hallelujah. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To this present hour, we hunger and thirst. We're poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor working with our own hands. In that particular culture, it was somewhat similar to what we understand the culture in India to be with the caste system. People found their place in society, and they demonstrated it by what they wore, or by how they were received in public, or how they entered the baths. Paul said, you guys, you know, you're working your way up in the social world, but us, we're wearing tattered clothes. We're considered the lowest of lowest. Why? Because we've chosen to lay our life down for the community of God, while you all are using the community of God to isolate the things that would propel you into higher levels of society. Man, he was hot. He was on it. When we're slandered, we just entreat. We become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Hallelujah. Of course, he's being sarcastic. He understands who he is in God. In comparison to them and their values, he was scum. But oh, in the reality of who he was in Christ, hallelujah, he was participating with Christ in death and allowing the resurrection life to live through him. And he was just drawing this contrast. And so then he starts moving on into the transition. In chapter 5, now he's getting ready in chapter 5, he's going to start by saying, so I hear there's fornication going on. But before he gets there, he makes this transition, and he says, I'm not writing these things to you to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. My beloved children. The people I love. I have this relationship, and I think this is an important thing. I was talking to Dan and these guys down in Florida about it. We need to have the ability to love the people of God just like we love our own children. Paul didn't have kids. But he loved these people like he loved his own kids. And that's how I'm talking to you, like you were my own kids. My beloved children. Because even though you can buy 100 books, go to a million conferences, find people who do amazing things, I became your father. As I shared the gospel with you and saw you come into the kingdom and discipled you early on in that big movement, I love you and I have poured my life out for you. And so I'm urging you to be imitators of me. Over and over, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And if you'll look at chapter 9, you'll see what he means by imitation. Continually laying his life down for the people of God. And then I think this is just an awesome touch. That is why, verse 17, I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Two things out of that verse I'll point out, and then I'm going to pray for some specific people. The first thing that I want to point out is he loved them enough, and I guess this was before the letter got there. He sent Timothy to them, And he had this relationship with Timothy as a son. He'd picked him up, I think, over in Philippi, and he'd been with Paul, and Paul had poured his life into him. And he said, I'm sending you the guy that walks like I do, talks like I do, and understands like I do. Now remember, this is not talking about an arrogance of he's a great preacher, because Paul said himself he wasn't a great preacher. Peter backs him up on that. But Paul says, I love you, and I pour my life out for you. Over in Philippians, we see it more clearly. He says, I don't have anybody else like Timothy who's caught the whole thing, that we're just laying our life down for other people. And so I'm sending Timothy to you so that you can hear once again about my ways in Christ. And I think this is really important. He doesn't say my teaching in Christ, teaching of Christ, but my teaching about the ways of Christ. And so seriously, Paul is talking about how do you live your life. He's not going theological. He's not pressing for you got to believe this to go to heaven, or you've got to believe this to be a good Christian. You have to live your life a certain way. And I have one disciple that he's got it figured out, and he has poured his life out, and he knows what we teach. I've sent him. I'm sending you this letter, and then I'm going to come. And then he says, all right, now I'm sending you this letter so I can come, and we can have donuts together and drink coffee. If you listen to me, I hope I don't have to show up with a big stick. And so I'm sending you this letter so I can come. You all can deal with it before I get there, so we can have sweet fellowship in the Lord. I just like the way Paul says, look, I can get on to you if I need to, but I'm appealing to you as beloved children. And so here's what I want to share. Here's the application I want to share. Where's Kent? Can I get you down here real quick? Is Matt? Matt's with the kids, isn't he? Where's Andrea? Did she not come tonight? Tom, could you come down here? Bill, could you come down here? I figured Kent would say no. Huh? Only if Tom says yes. You'll say no. Matt's not here, but over the years, one of the things that we've tried to do is to understand what church should be and how we should live life. And one of the things that we found out is that God does mature people. God does work in people's lives, and people really can allow Christ to live in them and live their life in such a way that they really do pour their lives out for the people around them. And so through the years, as we've planted churches and grown as a church, we've just looked. And it's interesting, every time we've needed to add somebody because we've sent somebody out, we don't vote, we just go ahead and ordain them almost, because it's so obvious the way they have served and loved and given themselves to us. And it's just amazing how when people do pour their lives out. These guys aren't good speakers. They're not really that wise. None of them are handsome. Huh. We do have one wise guy, but what God has called us to do in being a community, people who really live their lives together and have common ideas, is so challenging and it's so hard. But the scripture really does lay a foundation for how a church should function. And here's how it should function. People should live their lives together. And as people love each other, it becomes obvious that those people love the people around them. And so you ask them to help the rest of us love each other and live our lives in a certain way. And that's basically what leaders are. They're just, a step ahead. Dan's got this life group, and there's a dentist in it. His name is Chris, and so I took him over to the other side. They weren't catching anything over on the beach, and so I said, "Well, Jesus told them to throw the nets on the other side." So I took him over to the bay, and we caught a bunch of trout. But I was talking to him, and he was like, "Oh, I just don't know if we can ever split. I don't know if anybody, what are we going to do?" And I said, "Well, you guys can split. You could lead a group." Because I knew him, and I realized that he really had the heart and everything. He said, "Well, I don't know." And so I told him. So he was using my tackle, and he tied a leader on. And after about four throws, the leader fell off, and there went my lure. And so I showed him how to tie a particular kind of knot. And he learned how to do it, and he caught about five times more fish than me. And so I just shared with him. I said, "Listen, all I had was the ability to show you how to tie a knot. But I loved you enough to help you tie that knot. But look what you did. You caught all those fish." And so we don't look for people that are the best fishermen even. But God puts in our heart to love each other. And as he does that, we need people that will help us figure out as a body what direction we should go and on decisions about challenging things, that they can help lead us in making those decisions. So God has blessed us with some good guys. And they wouldn't be elders and pastors and deacons if we hadn't seen in them the very same thing that Paul said. And so, I see a dozen guys out there that, if we needed another deacon, we could ordain you. Or if we needed another elder, we could ordain you. But we just don't need any right now. But the church is going to grow, and the church is going to split. There's going to be a young pastor, and he's going to need a couple of guys that have lived their life pouring it out for the body. And a lot of that has to do with how we live our lives together. And so over these next three or four weeks, I'm going to be talking with these guys. And we're going to be choosing the issues that are most challenging. And we are going to revisit how do we live our lives together. What is the thing that most facilitates the way we do church? There's been a burning issue. And Kent may be the most anointed. He has a burning issue that has always been on his heart. And we're going to revisit that. And there's some you can talk to him about it. And there's some other things that we're going to revisit and say, so as the people of God in the 21st century, what should we look like? How do we do this? Times have changed since we first got started. And it looks a little bit different as we go. And so there'll be discussions in your home groups and just trying to figure out how can we best look like the people of God as we move ahead. So I wanted you guys to pray for these folks tonight. So if I could get some volunteers to come up. Jake, you want to get the worship team up here? And if you love any of these guys, maybe you could come up. I just said, well, here, and I'll pray for you. This is going to be a great study, but it's going to be challenging. And so I want to encourage you all to get in the book, study it, and really, really allow God to speak to you about how we should live. And we'll get a list of those things out, and it'll be fun. So let's just go ahead and pray for these guys. Everybody, let's go ahead and stand. We're going to worship God.